Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, page 1177. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Well, Paul urges us to pray there at the end, so let's, before we listen to God's word together, pray for God's help. Thank you again, Lord God, for your word to us. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good news that is contained within the pages of these scriptures that you've had written for us. But we acknowledge our need of your help to understand them and of your help to put them into practice in our lives. And so we do pray for that help now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work in me and in each one of us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, quite a few new faces this morning, so you won't know the references I'm going to start with to some previous sermons. But those who were here 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on our anniversary Sunday, the subject was the gift of the gospel, gift being Geschenk, not gift in the German sense, I should hasten to add. The good news of the gospel, the good news about being put right with God. Matt summed it up just before the confession. Good news about Jesus bringing us forgiveness. And we thought about what we're meant to do with that good news. We're meant to experience it and understand it ourselves and to pass it on to others, to give others the chance to experience the good news and have it explained to them. And then last week, we were back in Mark's gospel in our series on Mark. But actually the theme was continuing, really. The theme of passing on the good news, passing on the word of God. It was the three parables about seed. The seed that gets sown in the ground. The seed that's hidden and you can't see it growing. The seed that's as tiny as a mustard seed but grows into something much greater. And we're told the seed is the word of God being passed on, being planted in people's lives. That's what Jesus was doing during his ministry. Everywhere he went, he was sowing the word of God. It's what his disciples continued doing after he'd gone. It's what his followers today are to be about. And so those parables encouraged us to be part of that process of passing on the gift of the gospel to others. We heard also there'd be some discouragements along the way. There might seem to be a lot of waste as seed falls on bad soil. A lot of waiting because the seed doesn't always germinate and grow as quickly as we'd like. Lots of feeling that the message is very weak, like that little mustard seed, a message of a crucified Saviour, and yet designed to produce great results in due course. So we're encouraged to press on with sowing the word, regardless. Now, you could draw a conclusion from those parables that everything depends on the quality of the soil, and everything depends on the seed. And so once we've sown the seed, once we've done something to pass on the word of God, there's nothing more that we can do except sit back. We sow the word, and then we sit back and simply wait. Now, that's not quite the whole truth. Today we'll see that there is one thing we can be doing while we wait patiently for the seed of God's word to bring forth fruit, and that is to pray. We're encouraged here and in other parts of Scripture to think our prayers will make a difference to what happens. Now, of course, prayer, gebet, is a word that covers a whole range of different meanings. It talks about our whole communication with God in all sorts of different ways. I'm focusing today, as you see from the title, one particular aspect of prayer, which is intercession. A long word which many English-speaking people don't really understand. But the German is much easier, Fürbitte. So it's bitten für etwas. It's asking for something. That's all we're talking about. That aspect of prayer where we bring our requests and our needs before God and ask for them to be fulfilled. So that's where we're heading. And you see how not entirely intentionally, it fits in very well with the last two sermons. And I've got three headings, as usual. And we'll take Ephesians 6 as a starting point, but because we're looking at a topic, we won't be restricting ourselves to this passage. My first question to think about is why? Why pray? Why intercede? Well, actually, the passage tells us the answer pretty clearly. Is because of the situation we find ourselves in the age in which we live, the age between Christ's ascension and Christ's return. Im Zeitalter zwischen der Himmelfahrt Christi und seine Wiederkunft. And here's what Paul says it will be like, verse 12. Our struggle, der Kampf, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Christians tend to talk about this as the spiritual battle, the battle that's going on in the unseen spiritual world, a battle that doesn't show up to the naked eye. Sometimes in life we talk, I think it's about the fourth dimension. We talk about people having a sixth sense, an awareness of a connection to another realm, or they sense something that's going on with someone else. Happens often with identical twins, for example, but it also happens in other situations. In our experience, most of us probably from time to time have that sense of another realm beyond the material that we can touch and feel. And it's true in other areas, isn't it? Changes in air pressure. We can't see them, but they're real. Radiation can't be seen, but it's real. And so it is with this unseen spiritual realm that exists, this other dimension in which the spiritual battle is going on between the forces of evil in the heavenly realms and the forces of good, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, as it's sometimes put, between demons who serve Satan and the angels who are God's servants. And, of course, between the commanders of those armies, the devil on the one hand and Jesus on the other. That's going on all the time, and clearly the Ephesian Christians were having quite a hard time, so that's why Paul mentions it. Gives them some instruction how to cope with that sort of situation when you're particularly facing and aware of the spiritual battle. They're to do something passive and defensive, simply to stand. It comes again and again. Put on the full armour so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13. So that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. We're not to let ourselves be walked over, not to just let it happen and accept it. We're to take a stand. That's, the defensive aspect. And then there's an active and offensive aspect, which was what we're thinking about particularly today. In verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer, intercessory prayer, is one of the great gifts God has given us to help us in the battle. I should add, it's not the only weapon he's given us. The previous verse tells us of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, another offensive weapon we can be using. But particularly noticing that prayer here is a weapon to be used in the spiritual battle, a powerful message, a powerful weapon. It's a gift from God to help us in all sorts of ways, but particularly for this task that he's given us of passing on the word of God, of extending the kingdom by helping more and more people to hear about Christ and submit to Christ and come into his kingdom. So Paul goes on to say, pray for on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and so on. And then when he gets specific in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And I noticed as I was preparing many biblical examples where prayer is particularly tied up with the progress of the gospel. Obviously, there are lots of other things we can pray for too, but there's a particular link between praying and the extension of the kingdom. So it's a great privilege that we have to be able to pray. The God who created the world, the God who sustains the world, the God who keeps us and everything in the world going every moment of the day, the God who has redeemed the world, coming down in Christ, he invites us to approach him directly, to enter his presence and bring before him our requests. That is all possible because of the forgiveness that has been won in Christ, because of the gospel. So, why intercede? Because there's a spiritual battle going on, and the devil is doing his best to keep people in darkness and blindness. Elsewhere, Paul talks about non-believers having been blinded by the god of this age, the devil. And only prayer that God will intervene will help anyone to lose that blindness and come to know Christ. And secondly, it's a wonderful gift of free access into his presence at any time that we should seize and make the most of. But I've been using the we form a lot. And you might be saying, how do we know that this applies to all of us and all Christians, and it isn't just a particular message to the Christians at Ephesus back then? And that brings to the second heading, who is to be involved in this work of intercession? Well, I think it is pretty clear that Paul is addressing not just the community at Ephesus, and he's not just addressing a few particularly good prayers and keen intercessors there at Ephesus, but that this is for all. Think of Jesus' teaching. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Jesus didn't address those to particular people who had a particular ability in prayer. It was addressed to all who will follow him. So just as sowing the word is something for all of us, So prayer is something for all of us, a privilege for all. Which also means a responsibility to make the most of the gift of prayer. And not just individually, but also corporately. There does seem to be, again, a link between the power of prayer and the unity of Christians coming together in prayer throughout the scriptures. And one quotation I came across, which I thought was worth bearing in mind. Perhaps you feel I'm not a great prayer. Well, here's not biblical, but I think it's true. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. So when you're on your knees, however weak and feeble you may feel your prayers to be, you're in touch with the all-powerful one, and Satan trembles. But I don't think that's all there is to say about the who question, that it's a privilege for all people to be involved in intercession. Think what is said about other gifts that God gives us. I'll just read some verses from Romans 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and they don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And the list goes on. Now, of the ministries mentioned there, of the gifts that are mentioned, some are only exercised by certain people with the particular gift, perhaps the gift of teaching or the gift of leadership. But actually, most of them are ministries which we know from elsewhere that any Christian might be exercising at any time. The ministry of encouragement, ministry of giving generously, the ministry of showing mercy to those in need. Those are all general things. So I want to suggest there are some ministries which all Christians exercise to some extent, but that some Christians exercise to a greater extent. Okay, so some ministries just spread out amongst us all, but there are ministries which some will exercise to some extent and others to a greater, to a more intensive extent, because they have a particular calling to that ministry and gift for it. That'd be true of the sowing of the word. There's certain people who have a particular gift for preaching and teaching, or for leading a Bible study, or things like that, and they will sow the word perhaps more intensively than others have the chance to. But all of us sow the word in our conversations in different ways. I'd suggest it's the same with intercessory prayer. Some will have this gift and calling to a greater level and to use it to a greater extent than others. And you might like to say, well, how do I know if that's my particular gifting and calling? Or how do I know it's my calling? And actually the answer is partly, well, what is the gifting? And by and large, people who have this particular calling for intercession become aware of that gift. They find themselves interceding more than others, driven to it, burdened to it, longing to do it, as they grow in Christ. They'll often find they have a very strong sense of what to pray for, even about situations or people they don't know very well. They'll have a sense of leading, yes, as they're praying, that person I should be praying in this direction for, and so on. A sort of prophetic gift very often goes with a particular intercessory gift. And often there'll be a growing conviction as we walk with Christ and grow in the faith, that this is a particular ministry that God wants us involved with. But the point is that gift can remain hidden unless we begin to push the boat out. So as we begin to exercise that gift of intercession in a general way, that if you like, we're hoisting a sail, and we may find that God blows into that sail a particularly strong blast of his Holy Spirit to take us along And we realize, yes, this is for me. This is a particular ministry that God wants me to be more involved with. And perhaps two comments from a pastor's bird's eye view, so to speak. I would see the commitment to general intercession as a sign of the level of maturity of a person spiritually and their suitability. I'll give you an example of that. There have been times in the church where there have been people that I felt might be suitable to be an elder, but they've not come regularly to the church prayer meeting. In fact, they've more regularly not come than come. And for me, that has disqualified them from being suitable as elders. I know that sounds a bit harsh, but actually I think intercessory prayer is so fundamental to the life of a Gemeinde that elders have to be absolutely committed to that. My other point I'd make on that is that I'm always on the lookout for those who have the particular gift, the particular calling. I may say more tonight, which will be a redraft of this sermon, more specifically of ways in which and reasons why that might be particularly necessary. But my sense is that any Gemeinde needs a team of particularly gifted, called intercessors who will be a sort of shield, watchman on the walls, if you like, watching out for danger, perhaps receiving prophetically things that they can be praying for, and being very intensively involved in that ministry. And I want to keep saying, if that might be you, then you need to let me know, because then we can work together more effectively if I know who those particular intercessors are that God is calling into that ministry. My third section is how, which could be a whole series of sermon on its own. So I'm going to, what's the word in English? I'm going to give a sketch of it. I'm only going to go through it briefly. But there are 3 points here, you'll be pleased to hear once again. But this time I have a good reason for 3 points, because I have a Trinitarian framework for you. Im Sinn der Dreieinigkeit Gottes. First under how is pray according to the will of the Father. Now we hear that expression used on several occasions, but the particular one I wanted to look at was 1 John chapter 4. On the whole, I'm just reading one verse out, so if you want to follow it, do turn to it. But it won't be essential because it's just the one verse. Sorry, 1 John chapter 5, that's page 1228 and verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. You may have come across verses like that in the past and thought, well, that seems to raise as many questions as it solves. Because it's helpful, it qualifies a little bit where you hear elsewhere Jesus saying, ask and this mountain will be moved. And you think, am I really supposed to go around moving mountains in that sense? In a sense, it qualifies a little bit those great promises of Scripture to say it's according to God's will. But how are we supposed to pray with confidence if we don't know whether it is God's will or not? How can we know God's will so that we can pray it confidently as we're told to here? I find it helpful to keep a distinction in my mind, if you like, between two categories of God's will. There's what we might call the revealed will of God, der Offenbarte Wille Gottes. What he has told us in the Scriptures, what we can know about for certain, because it's there in the written word and declared through the living word, Jesus Christ. Where God has spoken, we can have confidence. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask for it and God will give it. So I can pray for wisdom, generally and specifically, at any time, with absolute confidence, God will give me wisdom. He's promised it. Many of the great prayer warriors, you'll find if you spend time with them, pray a lot of Scripture They start a prayer with Scripture, and they're constantly bringing Scripture into their prayers. That's a good habit to develop, because that's how we can be sure that we're praying God's will. That's the revealed will of God. Now, I think there's also what, I'm not quite sure what to call this, but for the moment I'm calling it the sensed will of God. That feeling we may have of the Lord leading us to pray in a certain direction. As I said earlier, intercessors will often get that sense of what to pray for. There might be a situation where someone is ill. And God doesn't say every time we're ill we're going to be healed like that. Sometimes there are things he's going to teach us through that illness and difficult times. But there will be times you may get a sense that actually that is the right thing to be praying for this person at this time. We can't be certain. Can't be 100% certain, because it's just our impressions. But if we're open to God and to the Holy Spirit, it may well be that very often we get that sense of God's will and how to pray. That too will be praying according to God's will, if God is leading us into it. But we won't be able to pray in those cases with quite the same absolute confidence. And maybe some verses from John's Gospel would just tie those two ideas together, the revealed and the sensed will. And that's John 15. Many of you know the reference, the parable of the vine. Sorry, John 15, 10:83 and verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So there's a prerequisite, a Voraussetzung for our prayers to be answered, that we are to remain in Christ. And as his words remain in us, so out of that growing relationship will be not only confidence about the things that have been revealed, but also a greater closeness to Christ, which means he can lead us in other things we may not be quite so sure about. My second Trinitarian sort of heading is pray in the name of the Son. And that's we've landed nicely on the right page for that, if you followed it, page 1082, John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus saying, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And in case we missed it, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, two thoughts on what it means to pray in his name. The first one of which certainly I'm still thinking about and wrestling with, but it means something about praying with his authority. You may remember in the Mark series we had Jesus talking about before you rob a strong man's house, you have to bind the strong man. The strong man is Satan, whom Jesus came to bind and did that. So there's a sense in which if we're in Christ, we have a certain authority we can exercise. My question is quite how we exercise that in intercessory prayer. I think we exercise it in the spiritual battle, in declaring the victory of Christ over Satan and his works. But it's harder to see how we exercise that authority in prayer. But I certainly think it will mean we have a boldness in prayer that Satan has been defeated, and therefore we can ask for the fruits of Jesus' victory. And that overlaps into my second sort of thing on praying in the name of the Son. It's on his account. And actually, this was very well summed up in a book on prayer. So I'm just going to read it out, because it says, when I go to God in prayer, it is like going to the bank of heaven. I have nothing deposited there. I have absolutely no credit. If I go in my own name, I will get absolutely nothing. But Jesus Christ has unlimited credit in heaven, and he has granted me the privilege of going to the bank with his name on the checks. When I thus go, my prayers will be honoured to any extent. Well, if you're German and you do everything by Überweisung and you don't even know what a check is, that illustration is a little more difficult to follow. But perhaps you at least know what a check is. It's a money order written in someone else's name that you can cash in. And in a sense, we can do that in prayer, claiming the fruits of Christ's victory. And my final point, we pray in the Spirit. And that is back in Ephesians, you may remember, he talked about pray in the Spirit on all occasions. But he doesn't tell us quite what he means by praying in the Spirit. Probably it has something to do with praying with a real sense of God's presence with us. And that sense of God's presence is passed on, it's permitted by the Holy Spirit. But perhaps more it will mean a conscious dependence on God as we pray. The Holy Spirit leading us and helping us to pray. Often there'll be things we don't know quite how to phrase it. And he gives us the words. Little tip, if you're at a corporate prayer meeting and you're a bit shy and you're not used to praying aloud, it can be very distracting. You spend 5 minutes formulating a prayer and then someone else prays almost the same thing just when you were going to have your go. Sometimes you just trust the Holy Spirit. Just open your mouth and let him lead you in prayer with a rough idea of where you're heading. And you'll find that happens more often than you expect. The Holy Spirit helps us not to give up when we feel weary, when we feel we're not getting anywhere. Helps us to be like that widow who went to the unjust judge. We heard about that last Sunday evening, those who were here. And there will be times, and actually I suggest this should be something that is increasing the case as we grow in Christ and in our involvement in the spiritual battle. When we have things on our hearts and minds and are really burdened for things, but they're somehow beyond expression. Perhaps our emotions are too mixed up to be able to pray effectively. Perhaps it's beyond quite understanding and putting into words, but we have a real sense and burden for prayer. And that will be a time when the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And that is what's being referred to in some verses in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So if you're groaning in the Spirit, you may not know quite what you're praying for, but the great thing is the Spirit is making sure that you are praying in accordance with God's will. I hope all of us will grow in this ministry of intercession. I hope I've helped some to think about whether maybe they are called to a particular ministry of intercession more and more. I close with two verses from the letter to the Hebrews. Don't turn to them, I'll just read them one after the other. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, for us. Jesus is constantly involved on his throne in heaven in this ministry of intercession. Therefore, we should be too. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May that be our experience in Jesus' name. Amen.